I appreciate the fact the pastor asked me to preach tonight, and I'm bringing a short message, Lord willing. I know my church, we used to pastor years ago, and those on the field, they just knew what I meant by that. It was only 2 hours instead of three, but it won't be that. We have the privilege of bringing something tonight that you've all heard many times, but I want you to apply it to your life tonight and to think about it. It is closer now than it was when I started preaching it over 75 years ago. And that is called the rapture of the church. So many times people misunderstand what the rapture is. And they mix it up with the tribulation time. They mix it up with the second coming. And it is not that. The rapture is something that happens prior to the tribulation time. And we find that the Bible teaches no one but God Himself knows when the rapture will take place. But the Bible gives information that we can see it could be soon. If you look at the world situation, you look at chapter 24, 25 of Matthew, and take some time in there, you can find that we are beginning to get near the rapture time. Rumors of wars and pestilence and famine and all and earthquakes, all the things that are happening today and political difficulties is leaning to the time that the rapture will come. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 36 says this. This is Jesus speaking. We want to make people understand Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, does not know when the rapture will take place. Jesus is speaking, and this is what He says. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but only my Father only. He's the only one that knows when He's returning. Look over, if you would, please, to Acts, the first chapter, and the 7th verse. I've got too many things in here. I need them because I can't make my hands work like they used to. Acts, the first chapter, and verse number 7. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. He's ready to go back to heaven. And you know the story. He's standing there giving His last will and testament to the local church. And He's letting them know what is going to be happening. And He's getting ready to lift off of that mountain and go back to heaven. Now, I've been to the Mount of Olives. And I've always wondered about this verse, how it says that He disappeared into the clouds so quickly. Well, I found out being there. In that particular area, the clouds are lower than they are anywhere else in the land of Israel. And so as we were standing there on the Mount of Olives and looking at this and thinking about it, this came back to my mind, verse number 7 of chapter 1. It says, and He said unto them, these are His apostles, they want to know if the kingdom is coming to Israel right now. This is His answer. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. So we understand tonight that only God knows when He's going to turn to His Son and say, go get the church. Now, we're all excited about the church going home. But we want to talk about a few things before that. I want you to see something else in the Old Testament that is in Zechariah, the 14th chapter. And I want you to see in the verse number 4. If you remember back in Acts, and you've heard this preached many times, of course, this about being on the Mount of Olives and ready to go. Verse 11 said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Angels are telling the men that are there, the apostles there at the Mount of Olives. And in Zechariah, it was made very plain in chapter 14 of the fourth verse. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives, which shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now understand, that is when he comes back with his church. Let's understand something about this tonight. Jesus went home a few months, we know, years after. I'm not going off here, I know. Right after his crucifixion. It wasn't long before he went back to glory. So you might say that's his first time going back to glory since his birth. And so many people will take the rapture and put it as the second coming, but that is not true. When Jesus is told by God to call the church home, he does not come back here to the earth at that time. He just calls us home. And so we'll be seeing that shortly. But I wanted you to see in here that he is coming back with the church. In Zechariah, that's what he meant by being on the Mount of Olives. He'll be coming on a white horse, and he'll be bringing all the church people back with him. And we will be there in Israel. And I always used to say I didn't have to make a trip to Israel and pay the money. I was going to get a free trip. And I still went there. I didn't pay the money. The church did. But anyway, I'm glad I went. And you should get a chance to go. Go actually through your soul to see Israel and walk where Jesus walked and see the things of the Old and New Testament that was done there. But believe you me, to me, it's going to be a thrill when the second coming happens. Because we'll be coming with Jesus. And we'll be coming to take Israel back. And to put his place in Israel as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's where he will reign from. And he will control the whole world from that position there in Israel. And so it's very important for us to understand what's happening today about moving a certain thing over to Jerusalem, because that is where politically Jesus Christ will be as the King of Kings and will take care of the world at that point. Now, let's talk about the rapture. If you'd be so kind, look at chapter 24 of Matthew first. We're going to be moving the Bible around a bit. Now, chapter 24 and chapter 25 both cover rapture and second coming. There's a difference. And so it makes you to understand a few things in here that you can see. Where in there, verse 24 of chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 36, when Christ was speaking, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." There's other references giving, which we'll not take the time to go into tonight. But I want you to understand, there's giving of marriage, there's giving of eating and drinking will be going on, there'll be many things that will happen at that time, and for the rapture to happen. And we'll be heading up to heaven with him. In the second coming, he'll be coming, as I state, with the church. Jesus is coming now for the church. I'll repeat that many times because people miss that. He's not coming back and putting his feet on this earth when he calls the rapture. And we'll look over into 1 Thessalonians, if you'd be kind. And that's the fourth chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Look what it has to say there. Let's start at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead, that die in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, those that have died and gone on before. My precious wife and I always felt that we'd be together when the rapture came. Always did. We talked about it and said, won't it be fun to be together and be holding our hands and whoop, we're gone. Just like that. She said, that'd be so exciting. Well, the Lord took her home 5 years ago and she's rejoicing now and I'm down here still lamentating. Anyway, verse number 15, for we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, it's very important that this verse get underlined and that you follow it very carefully in this rapture sequence. Remain, the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep or dead. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these things. Now listen to that and think what that means. That means this Cain disappears in a second. This means those that have hearing problems can hear. Those with glasses, the glasses will all be flying around. They'll be gone. All the pain and agony that you have in your body will be gone. Those that's not been able to walk, not been able to talk, not been able to do the things they've wanted to do, they're going to be able to be free and be able to see Jesus face to face. Listen to me right now, dear friend. You're going to be busy doing something. You might be sleeping. You might be working. You might be witnessing. And most pastors that I know want to be behind the whole pulpit preaching when that happens. But it's going to be all across the world at the same time. And it's going to be bingo gone. 1 second you're here, the next second you're gone. You also have clothing at that time. Nice white linen robes that you'll have instantly. And guess who you're going to see when you arrive in heaven? You're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ personally. I can't wait till that time that I'll be able to put my arms around him and thank him for the day he died on the cross of Calvary for me. And to thank him for calling me to preach and giving me all these years that he has done. It's exciting to know that Jesus Christ is concerned about his church. We'll be in heaven for 7 years. The first coming of Christ, as I said, was when he was born. The second coming of Christ will be after the rapture's complete, 7 years. While we're in heaven, those 7 years on earth will be hell, in plain English. It's terrible what the Bible has to say about it. It makes it very plain in all different places that you can go through and study and find just how terrible it's going to be here on the earth. Satan will do everything he can to destroy everything that he can do. He wants to be in charge. He's not going to be. But for that 7 years, he'll have a chance. And then, when we return with Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then he's going to take care of Satan and he's going to finish that in that second coming. And if you study Revelation carefully, you'll find what happens to old Smutface at that particular time. Now turn with me to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verse 2. I think this is an exciting verse. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall what class? Read it. See Him as He is. Woo, will that be a grand time? Hallelujah, what that will be. I think we're too dead sometimes in our church, and we need to get excited about what goes on, what Jesus Christ does. I was watching this afternoon a TV program. I just happened to hit it on 131, my channel. And it was the typical Pentecostal healing preacher. And he was just preaching up a storm, actually saying nothing. But he was yelling and doing all kinds of things and what have you. And I watched very carefully. Big, 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 big church. And most of the people were yelling and standing and what have you and doing all kinds of cartwheels and all the things they were doing. But I looked at their faces. I never saw a happy look. I never saw a smile. They were yelling, hallelujah, doing all this, doing their hands, doing all kinds of things. But there's absolutely no peace or smile in their face. They were having a religious fit. But Jesus Christ was not involved. We here need to think of that. How happy are we with Jesus? How excited are we about going to heaven? How tired are we of this world we live in? How excited when you go to bed at night and you finish your final prayer and you go to sleep and you wake up through the night, as old men do all the time, and you wake up and you pray and you talk and you ask the Lord about things and talk to Him. And I look over and see the picture of my wife there beside the bed there and her remains. And I talk to her and I think about the time that you'll come, and I'll say, Jesus, when are you coming? How soon will the rapture be? Lord, I'm ready to go home. This last week, I spent the entire afternoon praying and crying and pleading. It might be kind of rude, you might say, that you ask the Lord to take you home if He has work for you to do. But I said, Lord, it's time for me to come home. And you know what He said to me? He speaks in the quietness of your time. And He says, you're my preacher. I'll call you home when it's time. Keep working. And so I got fired up again. And so we keep working. We keep going, one foot in front of the other. Slow, but there. And I never thought I'd have a third leg, but here it is. But anyway, we find out very carefully that when we see Jesus and we worship Him, seeing Him face to face, for the very first time, I know my wife and I were in Israel. I was standing there by the rail that the transportation department and buses are there at the foot of Calvary now. And we were leaning against the barrier that they had. And we were looking at Calvary. And we were thinking of what Jesus went through. And I was amazed at how many people were walking behind us saying, oh, they say that's where Jesus died and walked right on. They didn't have any concern, no feeling. They never knew the truth. But as we stood there, and my wife and I was holding hands unashamedly, we both began to cry and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for dying for me and doing what you did on this place here. And then we went to the tomb. And I know I've told Angie this story before, but it's exciting. Me, I'm different than most preachers. I believe getting excited about serving Jesus. And so I come flying to that tomb, and there was a line there. And as you know, the English people are the ones that are in charge of that tomb. And they have a guard there and what have you. But anyway, it says to be silent. Well, how can you be silent when the tomb is empty? You know? So anyway, I go up there, and my wife was walking, holding my hand, and then she kind of hesitated a minute. People were getting in, going in and out. And I just flew in to the tomb and went over. They have a rail there, but they have where Christ's body had laid. And I put my hand between the rail. I put my hand on that. I scared that poor guard to death. I'm sorry. Hallelujah! He's risen! I scared those people to death. But I was excited. I'd preached Him all these years. I knew He was risen. I know He's in my heart to be at the place where He had been and was laid there and rose that third day. Was a tremendous blessing to me. And it was a thrill. Oh, I hope you get to go to Israel. It'll really change your life. It'll change how you look at things. So we are knowing that we're on our way to heaven when the shout comes, when the trumpet plays, when they call, and it'll be any time, day or night, no matter what you're doing. Wouldn't it be exciting? Think about it, church. What's our responsibility as a Christian? First thought you will have was to live for Him. No. The first thought you should have in your mind is what Christ gave you to do, win the lost at any cost. And that's what we're to do. We're to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're to hand out tracts to them. And we're to love them and care for them. That's what we're supposed to do. And I've always thought how wonderful that would be if you could be winning someone to Christ. At the times, Jesus says, let's go home. He won't be baptized, but he'll be a brand new Christian. And he'll be going to the rapture instantly. He won't have to worry about it. Oh, I think that would be great to do that. That's why I hand out thousands of tracts everywhere I go. So that someone, all my national pastors all over the countries that I've been to over these years, they have tracts. I order tracts for people and see that they give them out and do the job they should do. Revelation 19 says that we're going to be in heaven. I want you to go there. You've heard a lot about this in your lifetime, and you probably haven't even read it before. I don't know. Look what it says in chapter 19. This is one of the exciting parts of being in heaven at that time. After the rapture. Chapter 19, verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who's the wife? Come on, class. Huh? Yes, the church with the bride. Verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed or dressed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now you wonder why preachers eat so much? Because it's in the Bible. We're going to have a marriage, and we're going to have a supper. And so if he's laid that down for us to do, we might as well enjoy it here too. And eat, and we do. And we have good fellowships. I think Baptists have more fellowships than most other, quote, religious groups. And they have a lot of good times together. And I know when we see pastor friends and things like that, it's always exciting to be there and to throw our arms around one another and see that we're still serving the Lord and doing what He wants us to do and to enjoy the fellowship together. There's nothing like Christian fellowship. We need to put it together. We need to be involved with it in our life. Being kind to people, having people over to their to their homes to eat and to fellowship and to enjoy the Christian life that we have here on this earth. Because I'll tell you this, if you can't take it here, you're sure out of place in heaven. Because we're going to be close and a deep fellowship of the Christian people and loving with our Savior. We're going to be able to go down the streets of gold. We're going to see the water coming down in the river, and you're going to see the trees along there that give a different fruit every month. And you'll be able to stand there and talk. I can't wait to see old Paul and talk to Paul about his Damascus trip and just how it changed him. Do you have a Damascus trip? Is there some time in your life that the Holy Spirit spoke to you? That Jesus spoke to you? And you had a Damascus trip? And you found Jesus as a personal Savior? Think of that place where it is and how wonderful it is in your life. I can remember at my mother's knee the day she led me to the Lord. I can't take time to tell you all about it, but it was a wonderful, wonderful time. The marriage of the Lamb. I don't think it's going to be long, folks, before we see our Savior face to face. I can remember the very first song that I was asked to sing as a solo as a little boy. It was Face to Face. A wonderful old hymn. And I can remember my grandmother, my mother's mother, was dying in our home, in her bed. And I heard her call, Robert. And so I came in. I says, yes, grandmother. She says, I'm going home. I'm going to see Jesus shortly. She says, I know that, son. And she said, my prayer for you, and I'll watch over heaven's banner to see you, that you become a preacher. Preach the word, but will you do me a favor? I was 5 years old. I says, what, Grandma? She says, sing the song Face to Face. And as I sung the song Face to Face, you could hear the angels coming to carry my grandmother's soul back to heaven. I heard that again when my precious wife passed and we were together talk about things, and then
She would go off in her coma and then she'd come back. And one of the last things she said to me, many things. Good wife, gives you the last minute orders, how you're to be. But anyway, I looked at her and she said, "Sweetheart, make me a promise." I says, "What's that?" "Keep preaching. The Lord takes you home. And when you come home," she says, "I'll be at the gate and I'll let you in." And as we talked about some things, all of a sudden you could hear the rustle of the angels. And she looked up and her eyes opened big and she says, "Sweetheart, I see Jesus. I'm going home." She said, "I love you." I reached down and kissed her, and it was the last breath she had. She went to glory. And that's where she's at tonight. It's day there. Never is night in heaven. I'm wondering, where are your loved ones? How long has it been since you talked to them about Jesus? Made a phone call to them? Time's getting short, folks. Jesus is coming soon. You may not realize, but He is. And are you ready to meet Him face to face? Oh, there's so much I could cover in this tonight, and I don't have the time. But I want to read a chapter to you before we close. Chapter 5 of Revelation. Think of the rapture. That we're going to be in heaven. We're going to see Him face to face. He's going to tell us what we've done well, what we haven't done. We're going to be able to spend time with Him. And if you know the 14th chapter of John, and you've read it many times, that He has gone to prepare a place for us. And if He has gone to prepare a place for us, He will come again there so we can be with Him. And He says there'll be many mansions. Now that word mansions, don't let it fool you. A lot of preachers preach that, but it isn't. In the Greek it means rooms. And He has made many rooms for us to be there. He says He's preparing a place for us, for each of us that know Christ as a personal Savior. And so, if you read it in John 14, you know. Now, in the 5th chapter of Revelation, I want to read this so you understand the Lamb of God. You understand who He is and who He'll be. "And I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able or found to open the book, neither to look thereon." John says, "And I wept. I wept much bitterly, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look in it or thereon." Verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, our precious Lord Jesus Christ, having 7 horns and 7 eyes,
which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of my right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, Christ, having every one of them harps, golden bowls, vials full of odors or incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know where your prayers go now, folks. They go to the throne of God. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seal thereof. But thou wast slain, and hast redeemed to us by the blood out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. Do you know why we're a missionary church, folks? And that we give and give and give to our missionaries so they can do the job? That verse alone. Out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, numberless, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 angels fell down and worshipped him and liveth forever and ever. That's the Son of God. That's the one that went to the cross for you and for me. And that's the one will give the shout, and the trumpet will sound, and the church will be taken from this earth, and we will be in heaven together, each of us here and every Christian that's ever accepted Christ as a personal Savior. Not religious, but Christian, that's accepted Christ. Where are you tonight? Who's your heart belong to? Does it belong to Jesus Christ? Are you waiting for the excitement of the rapture? Are you long and waiting to go to heaven and to get out of this filthy old sinful field earth and to be with our Lord and Savior? Are you ready tonight? Does He mean something in your life? Do you know a time and a place where you said, Yes, Jesus, I'm lost, and I did be saved? Can you see that in your mind's eye now, where someone opened the Bible, took time with you, and told you the wonderful story of salvation, and prayed with you? Oh, listen. I've had the privilege of doing that all over the world. Establishing churches, training national pastors, winning people to Christ. I've had the privilege in the years past to see the throngs come to the old altar. You know, if you want to get right with God, and if you need to do what God wants you to do sometimes, you need to come to the altar. If you check the Bible very carefully, that's when serious work was done, was at the altar.
Every service, our dear pastor, bless Pastor Mike. I love him more than anything in the world, and we're very close. Let me tell you this. His soul bleeds every invitation, wanting people to come. Our assistant pastor this morning was talking about revival. Is revival a word to you? Or have you been involved in revivals in the past to know how people are saved and how Christians get right with thee and the tears flow, and sometimes it's an all-night prayer meeting and you've had a hallelujah time for them and the man is preaching with everything he has and the people come to the altar and they get their heart right and they get their life right, they get their children right, and they do what they need to do. Have you slipped lately as a born-again Christian? You need to come and get right with God. There's no way that we will ever have a revival here unless each of us will get on our knees and beg God for a revival within your own heart. Don't worry about the person next to you. Don't worry about your wife, your husband, what have you. How about you? Are you ready for the Holy Spirit to break through and to touch your heart, bring you close to Jesus, that one you'll see face to face when He brings you home? How about home? Do you have prayer in your home and ask the Lord to bring revival in it? There's to be a large revival before the rapture. Dear friends, why don't we get in on it? Why don't we help that to grow? And it can grow and catch on with other churches, and we can get that revival going, and we can be to the place where Jesus wants us to be and ready to bring the church home. The reason we don't have the rapture done already is the churches are not ready for the rapture. Are you?